One, I watched so many people. Some of you are still doing it, going like this. One, two, three. So Don and I did this the other night, and we came up, since we've been married, with 10 different homes. Can anybody beat 10? Oh, yeah. You're so great. Okay, can anybody beat 20? How many?
I stopped counting at 35.
35. Oh, my gosh. Can anybody beat 35, or does Edie get the award? You know, you get to take, oh, we'd have somebody else. Yeah?
40-something.
Okay, we're just going to say, can anybody beat 40? Okay, you win, and you get to take home one of the poinsettias tonight, okay? Seriously. Pick one of the ones that's dying the most, please. Are you in Revelation chapter 21? We are going to wrap up our 13-week study of heaven, and I don't know about you, but I have learned a lot. There's been many preconceived ideas that have been challenged, and I said on that first Sunday, I began the series 13 weeks ago, that our goal was to think about heaven, to understand more of what the Bible says about heaven, to prepare for heaven, to look forward to heaven, and hopefully add to the number of people who will be going to heaven. And one of the things we've learned in these 13 weeks is that heaven is not our default destination. It's not just what happens when nice people die, but rather heaven is the final home, the final dwelling for people who are trusting in Jesus for salvation. Now, everybody loves their homes. Maybe a little tiny apartment when you were younger, or a condo, or a home somewhere, and we all think about home, and particularly I think we think about home at Christmas time. And we just had a little bit of fun of thinking of how many homes we have lived in. Some of us can't even remember. It's 40-something. And it's confusing. But home is great. And there's something in all of us that longs for home. In 1943, Bing Crosby sang, and I don't think he wrote it, but he sang the song that became very, very famous, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." A few years later, in 1957, Frank Sinatra redid that song. And for those of you who were younger, Frank Sinatra was kind of the Bono of that era. He was a big deal. "I'll Be Home for Christmas." And it's a melancholy tune. It's a story. It's written from the perspective of a World War II soldier who's overseas fighting. And he's longing to be home. He's in a foreign country. He's in a place that he's not comfortable in. It's not home. And there's that wonderful line, "I'll be home for Christmas, if even only in my dreams." If you've been busy six nights in a row, as many in this room have, you say, "I just want to stay where? Home, and sit on my couch." At the end of the best vacation, you say, "It feels so good to be," unless you went to Hawaii. But the other time, it does. When we travel, if you're traveling, visiting friends or family, the things we miss the most, the two most important things in life are our bed and our pillow, because they're ours and we miss them. Home is where we're comfortable. Home is where we're relaxed. Home is where we feel safe. Home is where you can just be who you are. Don and I've mentioned this so many times in this series, but we sold our home of 25 years and we're living in a condo up on the Mesa, and it struck me the other day that the first couple of nights, I never sleep well the first couple of nights in a strange situation. I didn't sleep well. It didn't feel like home. And I walked in the door the other day, and I thought, this is home. I'm comfortable here. But we're going to be moving soon, and then I won't be sleeping well, and I'll have to find somebody else to feel like it's home. Now get this. Today we're going to learn, as we wrap up this series on heaven, in the new earth, which is heaven, we will finally be home on a permanent basis forever, no more moving. Let me say it again, and then we're going to unpack it a bit. In the new earth, which is heaven, we will finally be home on a permanent basis forever, no more moving. Now, we're going to read this passage in Revelation chapter 21, just the first 8 verses, and I want to just give you some listening tips as I read it and we work through it together. Kids, I want you to be with us because we're going to read it. 4 times in this passage, the word new is going to come up, so you want to look for that word. There's going to be some metaphors or some pictures that we're going to unwrap a bit. The new Jerusalem or the holy city. There's a bride. And who is that bride? And there's a sea that is no more. And then I want you to notice that for the second time only in the book of Revelation, we hear the voice of God. So this is a description that's full and full of pictures describing our ultimate home in heaven. So as I read, I want you to ask yourself the question, what will my home in heaven be like? We do this a lot. If you're looking for a new house and you work with a real estate agent, you ask a certain amount of questions. How many square feet? How many bathrooms? Is it carpet or hardwood floors? Granite or tile in the kitchen? Is there a swimming pool or jacuzzi? Does it have a view? And what's the most important question? How much? So you look for those themes as we read this. And let's stand together. Revelation chapter 21, the first 8 verses. This is the Apostle John writing. He's giving us a vision and a picture of our ultimate dwelling, our ultimate home in the new earth, which is heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the word of the Lord. Keep your Bibles open, and we will work through this passage. Dwelling could be translated tent, tabernacle, or home. And I just give you a translation from the New Living Bible, the New Living Translation. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home," and the ESV translates that as dwelling, "is now among his people. The new earth, which is heaven, will be our forever home." And the question we want to ask as we work through this passage is, what's that home going to be like? What's heaven actually going to be like? And so I want to just give you some points here that will help us think about that. It will be a new home. We live in a culture, I think, that is fascinated with newness and new things, new hairstyles, new clothes, new music, new electronic gadgets. Probably many of you have bought some of this stuff at this Christmas season. Part of the reason we like things that are new is, frankly, because we see decay and brokenness all around us. It's in our world. It's in our homes that always need repair. It's in our bodies. Everything seems to be falling apart. And that's why we don't say to one another, if we have social skills, "Wow, you have really lost a lot of hair recently." Or, "My goodness, I haven't seen you. You are really packing the pounds on. You've gained a lot of weight." Or we don't go visit somebody and say, "Boy, your home really needs to be painted. I mean, and the lawn needs to be mowed." Or we don't say to one another, "Boy, you've been wearing that same dress or those same pants for months, maybe years. You could use some new clothes." This is why we have refrigeration and cosmetics, to keep things from falling apart and decaying. And you see, 4 times in this passage, you read the word "new." Now, in the Greek language, there are 2 words that the Apostle John could have used. New in the sense of being chronologically young is one word. Like we talk about a newborn baby, because it's only been in this world for a few months. But that's not the word that John uses. Rather, he uses a word new, not in having to do with duration of time, but in the quality of the newness. Not new as opposed to old, but new in quality and superiority of character. So in heaven, our permanent home, everything will just keep getting newer and newer. Not younger and younger, but newer and newer. And everything we see is around us being so broken. And I don't care how nice things are, that they get destroyed, they get wrecked. Don and I were at a gathering, extended family gathering, I'll leave it somewhat opaque, not too long ago, and a very, very nice, expensive home that I thought, boy, you know, I could be happy here. And there was this grandfather, not me, not my other grandfather, but a grandfather on this gorgeous, gorgeous white couch that cost more than my car. And this grandfather sat down at this gathering where we were at, and his wife brought him a glass of red wine for the celebration. And I could see the whole thing happening. I was 20 feet away, and a grandchild, my grandchild, one of my grandchildren, came running and jumped onto the couch and onto this grandfather. And, well, you know the story. Things never stay new. The new car that you buy, the new couch that you have, whatever is new gets broken, gets destroyed, gets soiled. This is why it's so important to not get too attached to our homes or the stuff that we have. So much in the Old Testament, the prophets constantly talked about restoring and the restoration of what is broken. If you remember Peter in his first sermon, the first sermon in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3, he spoke of the coming restoration through Jesus Christ of all things. This newness is a complete restoration. Now, you see the little phrase there, the sea will be no more. Surfers, please don't be upset. The sea here is a picture of evil, of danger, of chaos. And don't worry, heaven will be full of good surf. This is why our passage really is the culmination of the whole Bible. All that's broken will be restored, made new. Well, secondly, in verse 2, heaven, the new earth, will come to us. Would you see it in verse 2? We don't have to move because heaven is coming down to us. And for anyone who has moved recently, boy, you know this is really, really good news. Moving is hard work. It's traumatic. It's upsetting of our world. But the holy city, Jerusalem, is a picture of God's people, of heaven, of God's glory coming to us. The metaphorical language, don't let it throw you. You know, the Bible does this a lot. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul refers to God's people, the church, as a temple. And it's just a picture. Last week when Reed was teaching, I think he talked about Babylon, a city in Iraq, but Babylon in the scriptures becomes a picture of something much greater, of evil, of an anti-God system. We see a bride here. A bride indicates that the wedding party is going to go on forever and ever. Does that sound great? And some of you are like scowling right now. Please don't think of the last wedding you went to, where the toasting was a little embarrassing and you had to wait 3 hours while the bride and groom had their pictures taken before you could eat. And you think, I don't want to, somebody wanted to make you dance and you don't like to dance. That's not the picture here. This is going to be the best reception you've ever been to. What will this new home in heaven be like? It will be new. It will come to us. We don't go to it. It will come to us. And thirdly, it will be God's home. We get to live with God. The dwelling or the home of God, verse 3, is with man. And I just want you to see again how the New Living Translation does this. If you're fighting a little bit the word dwelling, the New Living Translation, I think, gets it really correct. Look, God's home is now among his people. Please don't miss this. This is an astounding thought. One of the perks of being president of the United States is that you get to live in a house called the White House. And I've always had in my life a fantasy of how great it would be to spend the night in the White House. I just think it'd be really cool. I don't care who's president, frankly. It's not political. I just would like to spend the night there and live in this amazing house. The invitation would read that we would get from the President of the United States something like this. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Jolly, in honor of you being a really good pastor and your wife being a really good second grade school teacher, you're invited for dinner and a sleepover. Kids, we all love sleepovers, right? Yeah. Okay, we're getting a sleepover in the White House. And so we go, and we just have a blast. And at the end of it, the president says, you have been so much fun, and we've enjoyed you so much. We'd like to invite you to move in. This is the idea. The picture of the actual end of the Bible and of heaven is not some ransomed souls making their way to a disembodied spiritual heaven, but rather of the new Jerusalem, that's God's people, coming down from heaven to earth and in uniting with God in a lasting embrace that will go on forever and ever, because it'll be God's house that we get to live in. Fourthly, it will be a home without sadness. Verse 4, one of the more amazing verses in the New Testament. Here's the promise of what this home will be like. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What must be like to live without sadness, without tears, without pain, without death? When Don and I moved this summer from our home of 25 years, we did a lot of reminiscing. And, had the final barbecue with our kids and the grandkids and tried to think back through all the good times we've had. And, 25 years, we had more fun. We had 25 years of home groups that we just loved. We had birthday parties, backyard soccer games, barbecues, social events. I mean, that was a house that was full of fun and laughter. Great memories. But when we sat down and really started thinking over those 25 years, I just need to tell you, there was also a lot of pain. It's called junior high and high school. There was sadness. It was not perfect. My house and our house is just like your house. Everyone, even the most happy and joy-filled people in the world, have significant moments of sadness in their life. Pain and suffering. Sadness can come at unforeseen times in varying degrees of intensity and in ways that we never expected or could have foreseen. Again, this is a truth. This is a verse with astounding implications. Please don't miss it, folks. Do you know that there's nothing in the Bible that's there for just because it's interesting? The words of the scripture are always to change our heart and our lives. I read a book just this year on the Ottoman Empire. Big old fat book. Fascinating to learn about the Ottoman Empire. I learned all kinds of really cool things, but guess what? It did not change my life. And the scriptures are not written just to give us information, but to change us. And this is a verse, this is a promise that should change our entire perspective on this life and the sadness that we encounter. This is the promise that we looked at, frankly, a couple of weeks ago at the very first week, the first week of this 13-week series in Isaiah 65. The prophet looks to this same idea. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not fill out his days. Isaiah is looking forward to the promise of this permanent dwelling, this new home that is heaven, where there will be no more sadness. This is a really good time right now for you to think about what causes sadness in your life. Maybe it's health issues that you can't seem to get over. Maybe it's the pain of broken relationships or relationships that didn't pan out the way you thought they should. Possibly it's the frustration of your work life or finances. Maybe there's deep disappointment and sadness, and oftentimes I find it's true at this time of the year that has to do with family and children. Friends, possibly friends who have died early. Could you just remind yourself that in heaven, there will be no more sadness? This is the rock-solid promise of a wonderful future that is meant to help us see God's love and to get us through the sadness that often accompanies this life. It is a joyous looking forward to our permanent dwelling, our permanent home in the new earth, which is heaven. So what will home be like? It will also be a home that will last forever. We often tend to long for more in our homes, don't we? It doesn't matter how many bedrooms you got. You always think, oh, I'd like one more. I'd like a bigger backyard. I'd like vaulted ceilings. I'd like the nicer kitchen with granite or whatever it is that you like. But it just doesn't last forever, no matter what you have. And we all know that. Somewhere about 27, 28 years ago, we had a home group meeting, leaders meeting on a Saturday morning for those who were leading our small home groups in a beautiful home in Hope Ranch. And I remember walking in, it's a vivid memory, I walked into that home and it was one of those moments I thought, God, I could really be happy in this place, you know. Just a gorgeous home, it had all been redone and had a kind of a peekaboo view of the ocean. And I thought, this place is amazing. We had our meeting and left, and a few months later, that couple that owned that home in our church sold it and moved. They moved out of state. And it wasn't too long after that home sold that I drove by that home. I wasn't lusting or wanting to live there, but I just kind of wanted to see it. Truth, the thing was bulldozed. Yeah, all good, good response. That's what I thought. Like, are you kidding? It's bulldozed. Because somebody came and bought it, and they were going to put up a grander, more expensive, more beautiful home. Guess what? If Jesus doesn't return, that home will be bulldozed some years further down the line. Our homes here are not permanent. They are not meant to be permanent. They are temporary. I want you to notice that God is speaking in verse 6. He prefaces the promise by stating these words are trustworthy and true. And then God utters the amazing words, it is done. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It is finished. Now, some in this room have moved this year, actually a fair amount of people. I've made a little eye contact here with people who have moved this year to a retirement home, Samarcand or Valverde or Vista del Monte, Maravilla, some of the other ones in town. And a lot of times people who move to a retirement home think, well, this is my last home. This is the last stop. This is the last place I'll live. Not for the Christian. It's the next to the last home. If you're a part of God's forever ever family, your last home will be in the new earth, which is heaven. And again, moving is so traumatic. We helped my mom and dad move, and then we moved this summer. It's been a whole time of moving. I don't ever want to move again. I'm going to, but if you're in your next to the last home, you don't have to move because God's going to bring your new home to you. What will this home be like? Lastly, it will be a home for people who are thirsty. Second half of verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now watch this, and don't miss this gem in this passage. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life. We might say how? Without payment. Heaven is not for people who are trying to be good. It's not for people who are trying to be moral or religious, but for thirsty people. Heaven is for people who are not proud or self-sufficient or arrogant, but for people who thirst for God. You don't get to heaven by saying, you know, God, I'm really trying hard down here on earth to clean my life up. You get to heaven by being thirsty for living water. Do you know that everybody in this room can be categorized into categorized into one of three different types of people. You can either be nice, new, or neither. And I want you to think about what you are. Because everybody in this room is either nice, new, or neither. Nice people are trying to be moral and religious and to make themselves acceptable to God by doing a few good things, to living a mildly moral life. New people are people who are trusting in God's free gift of grace because of his love to make them new. This is what the New Testament calls a new creation, or being born again, regenerate, of going from spiritual death, unresponsive, unable to really know God, to being spiritually alive, able to respond to God. So there's nice people, and then there's new people. And the thing about new people is new people understand that you can't earn this. The passage is so very clear in verse 6, I will give from the spring of the water of life, how? Without payment. Everybody in this room thinks about the high cost of housing in Santa Barbara, whether you're renting or owning. It's a pretty expensive place, right? Sometimes we think, well, you know, what's it really cost to know God? Without payment. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. We sing it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Jesus paid it all. This is the message of the Bible from the beginning to the end. You can either be nice, trying really hard to please God. You can be new, where God invades your life and makes you a new creation, a new person, or you can be neither. And that's where some people might be here today. You might be neither because you're embarrassed. I've had people say to me, you know, Steve, if you knew what my life was like when I'm not at church. And they're embarrassed. So some people, because they're embarrassed, they give up. And they're neither nice nor new, they're just neither. They're sick of trying to be religious people, and they're too afraid to surrender and become new people. And my word to the neithers in the room is, get thirsty. Get thirsty and become new. It's God's free gift. Heaven is going to be an amazing, amazing place. It's going to be a permanent home where we will dwell, live together forever with God. There'll be no more tears, no more sadness. There'll be a joy of knowing him intimately. And every day will get better and better. I want to end this series with a little reading from the Chronicles of Narnia. This is a passage in our study guide, but I realize probably a lot of you have not done the study guide this week because home groups are on break. And so I want to leave you with this. This will help us look forward to our eternal home in the new earth, which is heaven. For those of you who are not familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis wrote these children's stories. There's 7 volumes, and they're ostensibly for children, and a lot of the kids in the room have read the Chronicles of Narnia, but I would commend them to every adult. I've gotten a lot more out of them as the years have gone on, and I read them frequently. At the end of the 7th book is this marvelous passage that I want to read to you. And this will help us look forward to the new earth, which is our eternal home, which is heaven. The figure, the lion figure in the Chronicles of Narnia is Aslan, and he is a Christ figure. As he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot begin to write them down. And as for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover, the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth had read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. In the new earth, which is heaven,
we will finally be home on a permanent basis, no more moving. And each day in heaven, each chapter will be better than the one before. Now my question is, are you going to be there? You're either nice, trying really hard, that won't help. New, by God's free gift, without payment, his loving gift to you of Christ, or neither. Let's stand. Let me pray for you and we'll go. God, my prayer is this morning that every person in this room would leave with a sense of their newness in you, that you have forgiven their sins, that they are a new creation in you, that they are alive spiritually. God, forgive us when we try so hard to be nice and please you, in our arrogance and not trust in our Savior. And for those who are on the fence, who are neither, God, would you, even this morning, bring a sense of how they can have a new life with you because of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.